I want to thank all of you too, the people of the Heart of Christ Church, because you give back to the Evangelical Association not only financially by supporting us financially and supporting me as the national minister financially, but you also support the Evangelical Association by giving up of your people. Pastor Rich not only is your pastor, but he's also the secretary of the board of directors of the Evangelical Association. So essentially, since I'm the only paid staff person working for the EA, Rich is sort of like my right-hand man. He, even though he lives in Pennsylvania and I live in St. Louis, he is the one who handles a lot of the paperwork for the Evangelical Association so that I don't have to do that. And I really appreciate the fact that you're willing to give him up to us to work for the EA in that capacity as a volunteer who doesn't get paid a dime for doing so. And not only do you give up Rich, but you also, and this is the one many of you probably don't know about, Dan Dower, who is a member of your body, he's also giving up of his time and talents to the Evangelical Association, as he has recently started working with our volunteer treasurer who lives in Michigan. And Dan is the one who's helping review our books every year and make sure that the treasurer is doing his job properly and keeping everything on the straight and narrow. So I want to thank you for giving Dan Dower to us as well. We had a great day yesterday in Burnville talking about new life for old churches. And oftentimes, as Rich said, when I come to a regional meeting, I often preach in the host church of the regional meeting, which would have been St. Thomas Church in Burnville. But they made other plans. They had somebody else there today, some other mission group, I think, that was going to be speaking. And so I found myself, as Rich mentioned, without a place to go. And Rich opened up the doors of your church for me to come and worship with you and spend the morning with you. And I'm privileged and proud to be able to do so. The scripture passages that I want to share with you today, first of all, are from the book of Acts, chapter 16, verses 6 through 10. This particular passage I'm reading out of the old New International Version, so whatever version you have, it may or may not match. Luke tells us about the goings-on of the early disciples as they began taking the message of Christ to the world. In fact, some of you may even be watching that TV series that started on Easter Sunday called AD, and that essentially is beginning to take us through the book of Acts, talking about the early journeys of the disciples after Jesus' resurrection and ascension. And here in Acts chapter 16, Paul continues to talk to us about the Apostle Paul and some of his journeys. And he says this, beginning in verse 6, Paul and his companions traveled throughout the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been kept by the Holy Spirit from preaching the word in the province of Asia. But when they came to the border of Mysia, they tried to enter Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus would not allow them to. So they passed by Mysia and went down to Troas. During the night, Paul had a vision of a man of Macedonia standing and begging him, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." After Paul had seen the vision, we got ready at once to leave for Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. And our second reading is taken from the book of James in the New Testament, chapter 1, verses 5 through 8. James chapter 1, 5 through 8. And James says this to us. He says, "If any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to him. But when he asks, he must believe and not doubt, because he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, blown and tossed by the wind. That man should not think he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all he does." May God bless this, the reading and the hearing of His holy word. Amen. Well, I'm a guy, and like most guys, I love gadgets. If I see a box under the Christmas tree that has come from Best Buy, I know I'm good to go. And I remember the few years ago, my wife gave me a gadget for Christmas. She gave me my first GPS unit, or global positioning system. This was a few years back before I had all those features on my phone. So she gave me my first GPS unit. And being a cheapskate, I still use my GPS unit because when I use my GPS unit, I know I'm not burning up data on my data plan on my phone. So I still use my GPS system, and I love my GPS system. Now, if you don't know what a GPS unit does, let me just give you a quick explanation. A GPS unit communicates with a bunch of satellites that are circling the Earth all the time, and it can pinpoint exactly where you are on planet Earth to within usually just a few feet of where you are. And of course, the way most people use their GPS units is they use those units to give them directions to get from one place to another. That's why a lot of people have them in their cars. You simply type in to the GPS unit where you want to end up, and then the GPS unit calculates the entire trip for you, and then it gives you turn-by-turn directions on how to get there. Now, since I travel a lot for the Evangelical Association, I have become incredibly dependent on my GPS. In fact, I don't even carry paper maps anymore. So I need my GPS unit to get me where I'm going. And I actually get kind of frustrated if my GPS unit isn't working right. Kind of like one night in North Carolina a few years ago. Let me just paint the scene for you. I was in North Carolina. It was a dark, drizzly evening. And I was going out to visit a little church way out in the country to give them a presentation about the Evangelical Association. So I was at my hotel. I fired up my GPS. I typed in the coordinates for where the church was. And I got in my rental car and I started driving. And the GPS did a perfect job. It took me right to the church. No problems, did everything it was supposed to do. So then I went into the church, had my meeting with the lay people at the church, and when we were done with the meeting, I came outside of the church building, and it was dark by then, but it was still a rainy, sort of drizzly, cool night. And like after church meetings, a lot of times, all the people from the church meeting got in their cars and they headed home, leaving me in my rental car on the parking lot all by myself. And the reason I was still sitting in my car all by myself is because I had turned on my GPS unit and I was waiting for it to find me. Okay? So it did finally find me, and as soon as it found me, I typed in the coordinates of my hotel to get me back to my hotel. And it calculated the directions back to my hotel, and then I hit go so that it would start giving me the turn by turn. And when I hit go, the screen turned blue. And I thought to myself, you know, the only time I've ever seen my GPS screen blue is when I'm near water. But I'm out in the middle of a North Carolina farm field. And then all of a sudden it flashed up a little warning that said, you are too far from the beginning of your route. Please proceed closer to the beginning of your route to begin calculations. So I started hitting the zoom button to zoom out to see where the GPS had located me. The GPS said that I was located smack dab in the middle of the South Pacific Ocean and that I was 5,000 something miles from the beginning of my destination. So I rebooted it, thinking that would help. It didn't. As soon as I rebooted it, it still put me right back in the middle of the South Pacific Ocean. Fortunately, the only thing that it did do right that night is it had already calculated the directions back to the hotel, so I had to basically use the GPS unit like a map. And I had to just look at the turn-by-turn directions, so I was holding it like this and said, make a right turn, then make a left turn, then make a right turn, and I was just following its written instructions. But so I did make it back to the hotel. The point is this, I love gadgets like my GPS unit, and most of the time I really love my GPS unit because most of the time My GPS unit can do everything that I want it to do. It can see exactly where I am. I can tell my GPS unit exactly where I want to go, and it will guide me every step of the way, even when I don't even have a clue as to how to get from point A to point B. So it is truly my guidance system. And to be perfectly honest, as a Christian, sometimes I wish God was a little bit more like my GPS unit. I mean, think about it. God knows exactly where I am all the time, just like my GPS unit. God also knows where I need to be at the end of every journey I undertake. And God even promises in the Bible that He will guide me in my life every step of the way to get me to where I need to be. But the problem that many of us have when it comes to God's guidance system is there's usually not that audible voice speaking to us from a little speaker, telling us exactly how to follow God's directions. There also isn't a little video screen that we can tap on in order to see the route that God wants us to take to get from point A to point B. And yet, as followers of Jesus, I suspect most of us sitting here in this room today, most of us want to know God's plan. Most of us want to know the journey that God wants us to take in our lives. And most of us want to know how God wants us to get from point A to point B in our lives. But we wish He would show it to us as clearly as our GPS unit shows us how to get where we want to be. I don't care if you're a guy in your midlife and you're unhappy with your current job and you're wondering what God wants you to do. I don't know whether you're a woman who's seeking God's guidance about the direction that God wants you to take with your family. I don't know if you're a young person who's struggling with relationships, trying to figure out who your boyfriend or girlfriend should be, or who you should marry, or what career you should pursue as you graduate. The simple fact is, most of us as Christians, we want to know God's will. We want to know God's plans for our lives. But the problem is, since God's methods of communication are not always quite as clear and obvious as those in a GPS unit, what ends up happening to an awful lot of us as believers is we simply ignore God's plans for our lives. Because we say to ourselves, I'm just going to wait for God to do something big to get my attention. Then maybe I'll try to follow Him. I've even heard Christians say, if God would just give me a clear sign of what He wants me to do, then I would do what He wants me to do. But the truth is, what we're saying when we say that is we're saying that we want God to do something miraculous. We want God to give us some Macedonian vision like the one that He gave the Apostle Paul in today's scripture lesson in order to guide us towards where He wants us to go. Let me see if I can explain. Here in Acts chapter 16, which we just heard a few moments ago, Luke tells us that as the Apostle Paul was on his second missionary journey, he actually had a supernatural vision of a man from Macedonia, and the man in the vision was standing there begging Paul to come over to Macedonia and bring the gospel to them and to help them. And after Paul had this supernatural vision, the Bible tells us that Paul immediately went over to Philippi and began his ministry there. Now, when we read about this actual supernatural vision that God gave to the Apostle Paul, I think many of us modern-day Christians, I think we're kind of jealous. We're kind of jealous, and we read about something like that in the Bible, and we say to ourselves, now, you see, if God would just give me a supernatural vision like the one He gave to Paul, you know, then I'd know exactly what to do, and I'd be more than willing to follow God and go where He wants me to go and do whatever it is He wants me to do. But before we start putting too many demands on God today, asking God to give us all kinds of supernatural visions so that we know exactly what He wants for us, let me just remind you that the Apostle Paul was already on his second missionary journey before he had this big supernatural vision of the man of Macedonia. That means that Paul had to make a whole bunch of decisions about what he was going to do before God ever gave him the supernatural vision. And that raises an interesting question for all of us. What are you and I supposed to be doing while we're asking God to give us directions? What are we supposed to be doing while we are seeking God's will? While we are waiting for God to reveal His plans to us? What are we supposed to be doing in the meantime? Well, this morning we're going to look at three answers to that question, which I think all of us can apply to many different circumstances in our own lives. And the first is this. Whenever you find yourself at a point in your life where you are waiting for God, when you are asking God for guidance and you don't know if it's come, and you're watching for His direction in your life, the first thing you have to do is not be afraid to start moving. Don't be afraid to start moving even while you're waiting for God to give you a clear answer. Let's take a look for a moment at the Apostle Paul's situation here in the book of Acts. The Apostle Paul, at this point in the book of Acts, he was in between missionary journeys, okay? And he was waiting in Antioch for guidance from God, and apparently the Apostle Paul was feeling a strong leading from God that he should go and visit the churches that he had started on his first missionary journey. You remember, Paul was a church planter. He traveled all over Asia and so on, planting new churches. And so as he began the second missionary journey, he kind of knew right off the bat that he was supposed to go and visit all those churches that he had already started during the first missionary journey. In fact, in Acts chapter 15, verse 36, we read that Paul had a conversation with his friend Barnabas, and in that conversation he said this. He said, "Let's go back and visit the brothers in all the towns where we preach the word of the Lord and see how they're doing." So basically, he was a church planting pastor who said, during this next missionary journey, we're going to go back and just visit everybody from the first missionary journey and see how they're all doing. Okay? So Paul had a real clear sense of what God wanted him to do at the beginning of his second journey. He had a clear sense of direction about the first part of this trip he was going to take. But what about the rest of the trip? I mean, there were hundreds of possibilities for the rest of the trip. And evidently, God did not give Paul any supernatural visions, no special dreams, no visits from angels, to guide him while he was sitting there in Antioch trying to figure out what to do next. It was probably all kind of foggy in Paul's mind. I think we've all had those moments when we're trying to serve God, we're trying to do what we think God wants us to do, but we really aren't clear on what He wants us to do. And we're just kind of wondering, you know, what is God telling me now? Am I supposed to go here? Am I supposed to go there? Am I supposed to do this? Am I supposed to do that? You know, we're trying to seek His guidance. So Paul did what all of us should do when we're not sure of what God wants us to do. Paul started moving. He started moving based on the information that he already had. He followed the marching orders that God had given him for the day, and he trusted that somewhere along the way, God would fill in the details of what he was supposed to be doing. In Psalm 119 in the Old Testament, verse 105, we read these very famous words. There's even a song written. "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." Now we all, as modern day Christians, we read that and we think, yeah, that's true. God's word is a light unto my feet and a lamp unto my path. But what many of us don't do is we don't understand the context of those words. Now, I don't know about you, but like I said, I'm a guy and I like gadgets. And when I think about a lamp to illuminate my way on a dark night, you know what I envision if I'm out in the woods on a dark night? I envision a mag light that's about this long. you know, with like 42D batteries in it. And when I turn that baby on, it's gonna illuminate 10 miles down the path. That's the kind of light I imagine when I think about a lamp that's gonna light my path. All right? Well, guess what? Back in Bible times, they didn't have those kind of lamps. Back in those days, when the book of Psalms were written, when you talked about a light or a lamp unto your path, you were talking about one of those little tiny lamps like the genie Aladdin came out of, with just a little wick in it, a little pool of oil, and a little flame burning. Now, if you got one of those little kind of lamps, how much light to your path do you think that lamp is going to provide? If you're out in a dark night and you're following a path and you got one of those little lights, guess what? It's going to give you just enough light to take the first few steps. But you can't see what's beyond those first few steps until you've already taken them. And then once you've taken them, now that light's going to provide enough light for another few steps. So when the Bible says, your word is a light unto my path, a lamp, a light unto my, whatever I said there, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path, that's the kind of lamp that the person writing the Psalms would have been envisioning. Okay? So basically, you couldn't see the whole journey. Your lamp would not give you a light, enough light to show you the whole journey. It would only give you enough light to see a few steps into the journey, and then you'd have to trust that you were going the right way so that it would give you enough light to take a few more steps along the journey. And the same is true in the Christian life. You and I, we may not be able to see exactly what God has planned for us in the future. I don't know what God has planned for me next year. I don't know what God has planned for my life even next month. Okay? But we always have, according to God, He always gives us enough light to be able to take the next step forward on the journey. And we have to trust Him that as we take that next step, He's going to give us enough light to take the next step. And then once we've taken that step, He'll give us enough light to take the next step. That's the way it works when you're following the Lord. It's kind of like an experience that my wife and I had a few years ago when we went to a lake and we decided to rent a couple of Sea-Doos, a couple of, you know, personal watercraft. So we go down to the rental counter and we rent two of these things for an hour. And I hop on mine and my wife hops on hers and we fire them up. And the minute we fire them up, they begin to float away from the dock. All right? And my wife began to realize that her Sea-Doo would not steer. She started trying to steer. And I said, well, it's not going to steer until you power it up, right? So she didn't want to power it up. She wanted to just be able to steer it while it was going real slow. I said, it's not going to work that way. So instead, what she decided to do, since she's not a big fan of watercraft anyway, and she had no desire to throttle up the engine, she quickly allowed her Sea-Doo to float right back to the dock. And she told the rental agent that she would just be a passenger on my Sea-Doo. I, on the other hand, once she had loaded on the back of my Sea-Doo, I immediately powered that baby up, and as soon as I powered it up, I could steer it any way I wanted to, once we started moving. Just like a bicycle. You ever tried to steer a bike when it's standing still? Doesn't work. It only works once it's moving. In a similar way, it's very hard for God to steer your life and to steer my life if we're not willing to move. If we just stand here and say, well, God, I want to do what you want me to do, but I'm not going to move until you show me the whole path. God says, well, I can't steer you until you start moving. So the first thing we learn from Paul here is that when we're seeking God's wisdom and God's direction in our lives, we have to be willing to make some moves. We can't just sit around in fear, waiting and doing nothing, because we don't know the plans that God has yet for us. Now, that leads us to our second point, because you see, being willing to start moving ahead also doesn't mean that we should move ahead recklessly either. You see, God doesn't want us to start moving just so we can crash and burn, because we just start moving in a direction that God absolutely doesn't want us to go and trying to follow a path that He never wanted us to take in the first place. And that's why our second truth this morning is also very important. When you're seeking God's wisdom and you're seeking God's direction in your life, don't be afraid once you've started moving, don't be afraid to change direction as soon as God shows you the next step that He wants you to take. Here in our scripture passage this morning, we can see how God steered the Apostle Paul during the second missionary journey. After Paul had visited all the churches that he had planted during his first missionary journey, the Bible tells us Paul tried to go south into Asia. And then there are some very interesting words recorded in the Bible there. It says in the Bible, Paul was forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. Interesting. I don't even know how that works. How does the Holy Spirit forbid Paul from speaking the word of God in Asia? Somehow, though, Paul knew that the Holy Spirit did not want him to go to Asia, even though he thought he ought to go to Asia. So somehow God shut the door on Paul so that he simply couldn't do it, even though he probably wanted to, because we know Paul always wanted to preach the gospel. So then the Bible goes on and it says, next, after he was prevented from preaching in Asia, we're told that Paul tried to go north. So first he tried to go south, then he tried to go north into Bithynia. The Bible says the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them to go there either. So I think you kind of get the picture of what's happening here. They had already been east. They tried to go south. Then they tried to go north. So that left them with only one direction to go, which is west. The only problem is, if you went west, you hit the Aegean Sea. And you can't go west any further. You're stuck. So they hit the Aegean Sea at a place called Troas. And while Paul and his companions were at Troas, stuck there by the Aegean Sea, that is when he received the vision. When he had gone to the limits of the light that God had already given him, that's when he had the supernatural vision of the man from Macedonia who was standing there pleading to him, saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. Once he had that supernatural vision, then the Bible tells us he went and found a boat so that they could go across the sea to Macedonia. I think you get the point, though, don't you? God did not give Paul the Macedonian vision while he was back in Antioch. Paul was already halfway through his second missionary journey before he finally received some of this spectacular wisdom and guidance from God. And before God finally opened the door for Paul, the Bible tells us the Holy Spirit had already closed at least two doors on him in order to prepare him for what God really wanted him to do. Which is why, when you and I are waiting for wisdom from God in our lives, we should not be afraid to change direction. As God opens doors and as God closes doors and seeks to move us in the direction that He wants us to go. So He tells a story about three guys who were walking along a road on a dark, rainy night. And they came up on a raging, violent river that they needed to get across. But they had no idea how to get to the other side. So the first man prayed to God. And he prayed to God and he said, please God, give me the strength to cross this river. And poof, all of a sudden his biceps got huge, his chest grew, and his legs got really strong. So he dove into the river and he was able to swim across the river in about 3 hours. Well, seeing that, the second guy, he said, well, I'm going to try this too. So he prayed to God, and he prayed to God, and he said, please, God, give me the strength and the ability to cross this river. So not only did his body get all strong, but he suddenly saw a boat appear right in front of him. So he hopped in the boat, and he was able to row across the raging, violent river in about 2 hours. Well, the third man saw how this had been working for the first two guys, so he also prayed to God. And he said, please, God, give me the strength, the ability, and the intelligence to cross this river. And poof, God turned him into a woman. She looked at the map, turned the corner in the road, and walked across the bridge in 5 minutes. My friends, when we are waiting for wisdom from God, when we're waiting for God to guide us, we should not be afraid to change direction when God opens doors and when God closes doors and seeks to move us in the direction that He wants us to go. The fact is, Paul could have simply forced himself into Asia. When he decided, well, I don't know where to go next, so I guess I'll go to Asia and preach the gospel. And when the Holy Spirit was preventing him from going, Paul probably could have just rammed his way into Asia, right? He could have said, I don't care what the Holy Spirit's doing here. I'm just going to go to Asia anyway. Well, guess what? If Paul had done that, do you think the outcome would have been very good? Probably not. Because whenever God closes a door and we decide to just ram our way through it anyway, usually what happens on the other side of the door isn't real good. In John chapter 5, verse 17, Jesus makes an interesting statement in the gospel. In John 5, 17, Jesus says, My Father is always at His work to this very day, and I too am working. And then in John 5, verse 19, Jesus continues, and He says, I tell you the truth, the Son, meaning Him, the Son of God, the Son can do nothing by Himself. He can only do what He sees His Father doing, because whatever the Father does, the Son does also. Think about that for a second. Jesus is the second person of the Trinity. Jesus is God in human flesh. He is the eternal Son of God. And yet even Jesus says, I can only do what I see my Father doing. I can do nothing by myself, is what Jesus says. Now let me ask you this. If Jesus watched His Heavenly Father to see what His Heavenly Father was doing, what makes us sometimes think that God's going to lay out our whole life plan before us? According to Jesus, He said, I must watch what the Father is doing and follow what the Father is doing. Even I, the second person of the Trinity, must do that. So what makes us think as ordinary believers that somehow we're exempt from that, that we don't need to wait and watch for what God is doing and what He wants us to do? The message God is giving us here is that our only option for faithful living is to humble ourselves and to watch for God on a daily basis. Like the Scripture says, whatever your hand finds to do, do it. God will direct you as you respond to the opportunities that He puts before you each and every day. And remember, one of the most important ways that God can guide us is by opening and closing doors of opportunity. We get kind of upset sometimes when God closes a door on us, right? But it is one of the methods that God uses to steer us in the right direction. And I don't know about you, but it's one of the more effective methods for me. You know, because I have a tendency to want to ram my way through in the direction that I think I ought to go. And sometimes the only way God can stop me and keep me on the path that He wants me to be on is to just slam the door in my face and say, no, you can't go that way. The key is, when God closes a door on us, it shouldn't cause us to question if God really cares. The fact is, God closed at least two doors on the Apostle Paul before He gave him the Macedonian vision. And yet, even as those doors were being closed, Paul never doubted that God still loved him and that God wanted to guide him in the path that God wanted him to go down. My friends, even though God often closes doors in our lives, the promise that He leaves us with is that if we trust Him, He will guide us down the path that He wants us to take. He always will. Somebody tells the story about a young bank employee who was named successor to the retiring bank president. And one day, the young man went in to talk to the current bank president who was getting ready to retire, and he said to the senior officer, he said, as you know, I'm going to follow you as the president of this bank, and I would be grateful for any advice that you could give me. So the president said, sit down, son. I have two words for you. Just two words. Right decisions. The young man thought about that for a second, and he said, well, that's very helpful, sir. But how does someone go about making right decisions? And the bank president answered, and he said, one word, boy, one word. Experience. And the young man said, well, that's also helpful, sir, but how does somebody get experience? And the old man said, two words. Wrong decision. My friends, our scripture passage this morning tells us about Paul's glorious experience of the Macedonian vision, where he had a supernatural vision straight from the throne room of God. But do you know what had to happen in his life before he received those clear directions from God? Lots of wrong decisions. He had to make a whole bunch of wrong decisions before God finally gave him the supernatural vision. He made the wrong decision to go south towards Asia. He made the wrong decision to go north towards Bithynia. And it was only after the wrong decisions that the light of God descended. So let me ask you a question about your life today. Are you willing to risk making some wrong decisions in your life? Are you willing to risk making some wrong decisions as you seek God's will for your life? Are you willing to get up and get moving and start walking on the path that you think God wants you to take and trust Him to lead you into His will? Or are you stubbornly standing there like this saying, I'm not doing anything till I get a Macedonia vision. If God doesn't drop an angel on me to show me what He wants me to do, I'm just not going to do anything. God does not expect us to wait for a supernatural vision. He expects us to ask Him for wisdom, as it says in the book of James, and then step forward with whatever light God has already given us. And the promise that He leaves us with is that we will then be amazed at how He will lead us once we have actually started walking. Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, we are so thankful that You are our guide, that You are the one who promises to direct us in our lives. You know, Father, that we are often filled with fear about the future. We don't know what is waiting for us around the next corner. So help us to trust that even though we don't know what's waiting for us around the next corner, the one thing we do know is that You are there around the next corner. Help us to trust You, to allow You to guide us and direct us, and help us to become sensitive to the movement of Your Holy Spirit in our lives so that we might listen for His promptings as He seeks to guide us and direct us into the paths that You would have us take. Give us boldness. Help us not to live our lives in fear, but rather help us to move forward step by step, seeking Your will each and every day of our lives. Amen.
You have been listening to a Bible teaching from the Heart of Christ Church. You can find us on the web at www.theheartofchristchurch.com. If you have found benefit in listening to this message, you can send us an email from our contact page, or if you would like to donate or write to us, do so at P.O. Box 1011, Quentin, PA 17083.